If this is your first time, we're so glad you're here. We've been working through, we're studying the names of God. And the names of God appear in Scripture in the context of stories. And so most weeks we read a story and see what the context of that story and what the meaning of the name means for God's character. And we're learning about the character of God through these different names. So great. Let's start with Yahweh Tzehabaoth. I wish that my Hebrew was like spot on. this means Lord of Hosts. In Hebrew, the Saba, that part of the word, means army. There's a blank on your notes for that if you're a filler-inner. When we translate that into English and we use the word hosts, that is used because historically hosts refers to a multitude of warriors. And so we're going to look at some context today, some stories when we see the Lord of Hosts in one way or another come through. And so what armies does the Lord command? You'll see celestial bodies like the sun, moon, and stars, and that's kind of referenced here in Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that it waves, so that its waves roar, the Lord of Hosts is his name. So celestial bodies are some of the armies, quote-unquote, that are under him. Another army of sorts are heavenly beings, like you see here in Matthew 26:53. Jesus says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" So you get the sense that celestial bodies are under the command of the Lord. And in those days, a legion was a unit of 6,000 men in the Roman army. So that's just a lot, six times 12, yeah. And then you get the sense in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17:45, that another army that is under the command of the Lord are human armies. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of Hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." So the Lord is the boss of couple different types of armies, if you're okay with me using that word. I wanted to look at three different stories today. And the first one is 2 Kings 6, 8 to 23. And this is one miraculous example. I mean, they're all kind of miraculous because the Lord is in the business of doing miracles. but this is one miraculous example of the Lord of Hosts. let's start in verse 8. "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with the servant, saying, 'At such and such place shall be my camp.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.'" So the man of God is Elisha, and he kind of got the word. It's a unique gift that he had as a prophet at the time to be able to foretell things and whatnot. So he gives the king of Israel a warning. "And the king of Israel sent to that place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing." Like, how is he figuring all this out? I say I'm going left, he goes left. And I mix it up and he knows I'm going right. So he's a bit confused. Let's skip to verse 15. 14, sorry. "So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city." This is the king of Syria surrounding the city where the Israelites are. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, so Elisha's servant has gone out first thing in the morning. Behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city, and the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" A very natural question. You can kind of sense, can you relate to his panic a little bit? I don't know, like you wake up in the morning, you name it, and you think, what am I going to do? And Elisha said, he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And if I were the servant, I'd be saying, who are you talking about? Who's with us, right? Who are you talking about? Then Elisha prayed, and here's the miracle, and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord did it. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So we see the servant asking a very natural question, but I think it's important to point out that his question, if we're being honest, is based in fear. And if we can apply that to our lives a little bit, fear of fill in the blank is basically a lack of trust in the Father. And so we just kind of got to work through that now that, like, when we see it here and when we see it in our own lives, we got to work it out. And so Elisha's words to him, to the servant, can be the same kind of truth that you speak to yourself when you catch yourself in that grip of fear. He said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And if you're not sure who is with you when you catch yourself in your moment of fear, this, like, replay this in your mind, because this is you. This was then, but this is also now. Those who are with us are more than those who were with them. And then God does the miracle in allowing the servant to see. And this time, the Lord of armies takes the form of horses and chariots of fire. It's pretty cool. I just want to finish reading this story in case you haven't ever heard this one. It's a good one. Open his eyes that he may see. Yep, and their chariot all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." And so the Lord did it. He struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Like, that just is a really special connection, right? That he would pray and God would do it in accordance with our prayers. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. So he kind of reroutes them in such a peaceful way. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down?" You can kind of sense that the king is like wants some advice from the man who talks to the Lord himself. "Shall I strike them down?" And he answered, "You shall not. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And so he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. It's a nice happy ending. But this is your application. This is sort of what I want you to take away from this story. Is that just as Elisha asked for the servant's eyes to be opened, that is the same thing that we can ask of the Lord. Ask the Father, the Lord of hosts, to open your eyes to see his hosts of heaven. And I get that it's probably not going to happen in a literal way when the Lord answers this prayer, but I think even if it's hard to see something specific, even if it's hard to see a direct hand of the Lord work, you know, kind of parting the seas. We don't live in an age of miracles, at least in our culture, in Western culture. It definitely doesn't happen as much as it does in other cultures. But even if you can't see, even if it's hard to see, you can choose to believe because you know that it happened here for the servant and for Elisha. He saw. And if the Lord, in the form of horses and chariots of fire, was there all along, I mean, Elisha didn't pray, Lord, like, can you show up now? He was already showed up. It's just that the servant couldn't see. Okay, so he's there all the time. We just need the capacity to believe, to see it. Well, maybe we need to believe it first, to believe it, and then we see it, right? So even if you can't see it at all, you choose to believe. And this is what you choose to believe, that he is working on your behalf. Even if it's not obvious, even if you're sure that he's not, because, you know, you were expecting him to do A, B, and C, and it hasn't happened that way, in that order. He is working on your behalf. Are y'all can fill in the blanks, right? I'm not making that especially obvious, but okay. So invisible or visible, in big ways or in small ways, no matter who is against you, God is working on your behalf. And that's what I want you to remember from this story. Part of the belief, well, I'm going to save that because that comes up in the next story. All right, let's jump to the next one. The next Yahweh, Sahaboth example is from David and Saul. So let's go to 1 Samuel, just a few books earlier, towards the beginning of the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is such a familiar story. Did you guys know that David is not the hero of this story? Okay. Who's the hero of this story? God is. And Moses is not the hero of the parting of the Red Sea. These great faith actors, not actors, but the ones who act on faith, they aren't the heroes. So if you're ever a Sunday school teacher and you read the story of David and Goliath, let the takeaway not be, let's act like David. Let the takeaway be, God is a deliverer. Like, God is the hero, not David. David did good things, but God is the hero. Anyway, side note. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38. Okay, one more page over. Let's start in verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Like, David is referring to, like, Israel's actual armies that are on the field there. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." This living God that David is talking about, he has defied the armies of the living God. I think you can associate with that when you read in the New Testament, I think it's Hebrews, when it says that the word of God is living and active. This is the God who is acting on behalf of his people. He's living. This is the same God that opened up the Jordan River so that the people in the Ark of the Covenant could pass through. Like, he's living in the sense that he is doing things, miraculous things. They have seen them open. They have seen him open the Jordan River. They have seen him part the Red Sea. They have seen him send bread and birds from heaven. You know, like, these are miraculous ways that God is living in their day. In verse 37. David gives voice, I think, to some of the vulnerability that he's experiencing. And he speaks into his current battle by referring to previous battles, which is the same. That's one of the takeaways that I want you to have from this story. That is the pattern of like winning the current battle, is speaking the truth that you learned from the previous battles. I'll just read again what he says. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." He saw it once, or maybe more than once, because there is a lion and a bear. But he's seen it happen, and he believes that it's going to happen again. And that is what faith is. Like, this is faith. That God taught me something back there, and I'm going to believe it to be true right here, and I'm going to take a step. Okay? The belief takes a step. Faith takes a step. That's what faith is. Faith is one of those Christian words that can kind of be like, what does it even mean? But faith is just believing something to be true that happened before, and you act on it because you know the Father. That is your assurance, is that he is the same God. He doesn't change. He's not going to be one way for David and a different way for us. He is the same, and so you can believe it to be true. Faith takes a step. This is faith. In verse 38, Saul has a different way to deal with the vulnerability. "Then Saul clothed David in armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. He tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them." Armor up is Saul's way of dealing with his vulnerability. Put on the stuff. In our day, in my life, I can speak for myself, armor up means put on the stuff that's going to protect you, or that self tells me is going to protect you, protect me. Do you ever do that? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not the only one. Armor up. Examples in my life would be just withdraw. Just kind of come in to yourself, and then you won't get hurt, right? If you're not out there in their lives or in the life of that one that has hurt you before, just withdraw, and then they can't hurt you. That's the kind of self, flesh-motivated armoring up that I do sometimes. Withdraw so you can't be hurt. Or micromanage every detail so that it will go just like you want it to. So nothing will go wrong. Just micromanage. Have your hand in all the little pots so that nothing will. That is armoring up. That is protecting ourselves in a way so that you can skip the vulnerability. So you can skip the possible hurt or the whatever. Armor up. In verse 45, we're going to skip ahead. We see David's answer that I want to be like the truth that you take away. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts, the Lord who is in charge of this army. The Lord who is in charge of the celestial beings. Maybe David knew that. Or I don't know if he was associating that necessarily, but we can. The Lord who is the boss of, what was the other one I said? Heavenly beings. That's who is fighting for me, David says. The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And I think this actually is the first time that that name of God appears. I think this is the first time. Every subsequent reading of it is, and this is the first time. whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. God is going to act, he says, and everyone will know. There won't be any mistaking, because look at me. It's almost, maybe he's admitting, I'm not the hero here. The Lord is the hero. My kids like to listen to Adventures in Odyssey, and we just got a new set of stories. I forget the title, but it's like Stories of the Faith. And anyway, they are faith, like stories from the scripture. And so one that we have listened to recently is a story of David and Goliath. And I think that as it has happened, they haven't really heard over and over again that David cuts off his head. David cuts off Goliath's head. But in this like portrayal in the, oh my gosh, my words are failing me. In Adventures in Odyssey, they're like, into his forehead, da da da, and they cut off his head. And, you know, and like the sound effects are like squish. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And as I'm driving, we listen to it in the car, and I'm like just waiting for somebody to be like, they did what? But they haven't asked that yet. Anyway. Like, why'd they cut off his head? And you're like, oh. We just got to kill the sin, right? Like, let's not leave any room for this monster to come back, right? Just cut it off. Can we just cut it off already? Whew. So the truth that I hope will be an ongoing application for you today, human ability alone will not win the battle. Did that go to sleep? Yep. Human ability alone will not win the battle. Battles every day, in your mind mostly, right? That's where the battle begins, is in our heart and our mind. There's the external stuff for sure, but where it's won is in our mind. If we are not equipped in our mind to speak truth into all of the other junk, it's kind of lost, which is just a, like, I'll just give a little, like, scripture memory is where it's at. If you are not in the habit of memorizing scripture, let it be a new part, a part of your spiritual disciplines. You read your Bible, you pray, you journal, memorize some scripture. Because if you don't have this on your hip and you're going about your business, I encounter this difficulty. Here I am finding myself, like, kind of discouraged. And what's some truth I can speak? And it's got to come from your heart and mind. In case this is not just like attached to you or written on your forehead all the time, memorize some scripture. Okay, another side note. Every day in your mind with your sin issues between you and your loved one, who is going to win those battles? It's the Lord of hosts. And how? How can an invisible God, he's real, but he's invisible, we can't touch him, doesn't have skin on him anymore, how can an invisible God of angel armies help me? He's just invisible. Does it ever feel like that? How in the world is he going to help me if I can't see him? By the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit enables you to clothe yourself with compassion. The Spirit helps you remember truth, especially if you've committed it to memory, that your worth and identity are in him, rather than success or failure. The Spirit works in the hearts and minds of the ones you love to change them while you're praying and trusting. The Spirit gives you the ability to pour out thankfulness and other-centeredness. The Spirit imparts confidence to take a step. No doubt we don't have that on our own. Most times, to be able to take a step of faith. The Spirit does it, imparts confidence. The Spirit prompts someone to serve you or meet your need. The Spirit intervenes when you need protection from some small or big obstacle. These are the battles, and this is how the Lord of hosts wins, by the Spirit. A next one is in Isaiah 9, and I feel like this is a little fitting since we're about to be in December, Advent and whatnot. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2-7, the Lord of hosts will do this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I have seen it. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. This is like the pursuing nature of the Spirit. The light shined on them. We don't have the capacity when we're in the darkness or we're in our deadness. We don't have the capacity to wake ourselves up, but the Spirit initiates and breathes, shines light. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. I've kind of felt like that a lot lately. Like, oh, I'm just carrying around this weight. And I actually use this picture analogy. My life lately has been, and my husband and I is like work and ministry and family, whatever. In the past several years, it's been like we're the two oxen hitched to the same cart. We're sharing, like we're under the same yoke. And we're kind of like going this, oh, we need to go to campus for something. Okay, well, let's pull together. Stuff at home needs us. Okay, we'll just go this way. And lately, we've been two oxen pulling our own carts. And I kind of like being two hitched together with the same yoke. Anyway, you have broken this yoke. We don't have to be under the weight of it. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. All the weight of the stuff will be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That is a spirit. That is a spirit that you have in you when you have Jesus as your Savior. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, like the same yesterday, today, and forever, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whew. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Who is going to do it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. I especially like that they use that, that the word zeal comes up. That was part of my previous teaching, was just that the Lord is jealous or zealous. Like he is very, very passionate about his own glory and the zeal. That is what is going to drive this happening. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay, let's go back, and I want you to speak out loud. If you want to raise your hand, you can, but otherwise just shout it out. Speak out loud something that these verses describe that the Lord will do. What is the Lord going to do? He's going to reign. Yep. Yep. You have increased its joy. He increases our joy. Verse 4, he's broken the yoke. He's broken the burden of the yoke. We can't do that on our own. It's exhausting. Yes. Yes. The feeling that you might have when you read this is sort of like it's the past mixed with the present, mixed with the future. What's going on here? And that's sort of the way it goes reading prophetic literature in the Bible. It's like, what is this exactly referring to? Then or now? Or later, because it kind of seems like it's all, yes, that's the answer. Yes, that's normal. And they're about to have to, like, Isaiah is the one writing this, and they're about to have to wait like 400 years or more, I think, for some of this to be like to come to pass. Like there is no baby yet. There's no child yet. So yes, that is. And we are still waiting for the fulfillment of some of this too. Prosperity will never end. Where was that? I don't know. Yeah, but we're still waiting for some of the fulfillment of this prophecy too. And we'll get that in heaven, where the joy unspeakable will never end. And so I just want to quickly go over to Revelation. Did I give you that? Okay, yeah, Revelation 4, 8 to 11. Just to get a little glimpse, like what are the heavenly hosts up to all the time anyway? Those celestial beings that sometimes get deployed to speak into Mary's life, or they sometimes get deployed to sing to the shepherds, or they sometimes get deployed in the form of fiery chariots and horses to take someone up into heaven. Like, what are they doing the rest of the time? And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's what they're up to all the time. The heavenly hosts, the celestial beings, they never stop worshiping. All the time. Like, occasionally they're sent out, like I was just saying. But the rest of the time, oh, and when they are sent out, their purpose is to accomplish worship. Like, in David says it, because when this battle is won, everyone will know that the Lord of hosts did this. Like, when he shows up, he gets the glory. Here's the takeaway for you. The Lord of hosts will do this. You can count on him. And as I say that to you, I'm saying it to myself. Because life has a way of... Or it has a way of saying, "Oh, do you believe it? Let's try to walk in it. Let's try to like step out the faith in the belief that has been the last several days." You can count on him if he promised and he followed through. He will follow through, and he will fulfill the words that are spoken here. They believe that he will do it. That they say that pronoun, it. What is it anyway? He will do it. Will you tell me? What is it in your life that he's going to do, that you need him to do? What is it? So in your mind, I want you to think, what is it, Lord? What is the thing that is feeling so heavy? What is the thing that I try to micromanage? What is the thing that I'm pulling away from because I don't want to get hurt? What do you need to trust God to do? And so I want you to actually write it in your notes. I gave you some space, I think. The Lord of hosts will, just finish that sentence. Just write it down. For me, I'm believing that God will give me the capacity to mother. In the short term, to mother while I'm demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit with difficult people. And, like, that may be hard, but I'm even harder on myself, right? I am really hard on myself when I choose impatience and rude talk over gentleness. And I think things like, "Oh my gosh, they're going to talk like me for the rest of their life." Right? Or, like, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny in the moment because I'm actually thinking that. Like, they're going to talk like this, but they're going to be rude, just like me. Or when I choose pride and anger, like, I really feel like anger is rooted in pride. I want it my way. I want it done my way, and I want it done now. And so let me get all angry about it because it's not my way. Okay? But pride. I choose pride and anger over humility. Who cares, you know? Over humility and self-control. I think that's my husband saying, oh, I'm, oh, he's in Calgary. So he's like, oh, I just had breakfast. Good. Great. In the long term for motherhood, I'm believing that the Lord will take my shortcomings and make them a testimony of God's completing work. Rather than a hindrance for them seeing the authenticity of my faith. That's just kind of like a long way of saying that I don't want to screw them up. Like, I don't want them to talk rude, and I actually want them to believe in the Father. Like, I want them to believe. I want them to experience the Lord of hosts. I want them to know faith matters. You can take a step of faith. And so my sentence would go something like this. The Lord of hosts will give me the capacity to mother, and he will grow and protect my children. So that short sentence is good, but it is really therapeutic for me to write out all the other stuff. So if it needs to be a long-winded answer first, and then you condense it into one, like, reasonable sentence, that's a good thing to work through, okay? If you're comfortable, share it in your group just as a form of, like, vulnerability. Like, David was vulnerable with us today. So if you have the confidence, be vulnerable with your group today and share what you're trusting the Lord to do. I think I'll just close by reading, I put it in the little footnote at the bottom of your page, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I sang that song growing up. Who knew that this name of God appears in the song? Verse 2, did we in our own strength confide? No, that's not a question. He's asking a rhetorical question. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle, and he will. So let me pray to close us. Heavenly Father, let it be so. God, let it be so in little ways. Little mind battles. God, the battle is in our mind and in our hearts. We fight to believe it. So let it be so. Speak truth through your word, God. If we don't have your word, we're lost. It is the light to our path. So connect us with your word, Father. Give us, inspire us to seek you, maybe out of duty at first, but surely out of delight in the end. Because you are good, and we will taste and see that you are good. So help us see you and give us the truth for those battles. Give it to us through your word. And show us your victory, Lord. When we see it, help us speak it to someone else. If not for their belief, but for ours too. And thank you, Lord, for everything the past several days, for the victories and the capacity to serve and mother and walk on and pray that you would continue to enable us in all of our, in all the different ways and forms that we need you to come up underneath us. So you are so good, and you are so faithful. In the end, Lord, you are all we'll have, worshiping at your throne. No more tears, no more suffering, just joy and just worship. And only because of Jesus, because he made a way. So thank you, Lord, for all of the work that you do, Lord of hosts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.